Well, if God exists, then why doesn't he just stop all the evil in the world? Why does he allow suffering? Why is it around? Why is there so much injustice? I wonder how you respond to that question. And it is a tough question to answer. It's a question that will resonate, I assume, with many of us, a question that we would have asked because we've asked it ourselves, or we've been asked it by our friends or someone that we know. I wonder how we would respond. Well, the cynic among us would simply say that life is just not fair. It's just not fair, is it? The atheist would say that, well, if there is a God, well, then he or she or it, well, they just surely wouldn't tolerate all this injustice, would they? Well, we struggle to know how to respond, don't we? And that is fair. And no doubt at some point we will battle with that question ourselves when something happens to us. And this question of God's justice is just the next question in a long line of questions that comes up in the book of Malachi. The Israelites, well, they've asked, well, how, God, have you loved us? How, God, have you loved us? How, God, have we offended you? How have we broken our relationship with you and with our loved ones? And now tonight, in chapter 2, verse 17, they ask, where is the God of justice? So the people of Malachi's day, they were bored of following God. They're bored of living his way, following his rules. And it had become a burden to them. They were still kind of doing those things. They'd be doing their sacrifices, but it just become dull. And as they looked around themselves, as they looked around the city of Jerusalem, well, they see all this injustice around, and they point the finger at God. And verse 17 of chapter 2, they say, where are you, God? Surely you're okay with all this injustice? But the problem is that they haven't seen the actual real issue. The real issue for injustice in our world and in our lives and in Jerusalem back in Malachi's day was all because of us. It was humankind. See, God is perfectly just. The Bible is very clear on that when it talks to us about God. The problem is ourselves. It's our rebellion against God. The people looked around the city of Jerusalem and they see injustice winning. Wicked people prospering. And so they wrongly assume that God isn't doing anything about it. So therefore he must be okay with that. Where is the God of justice, they ask. And chapter 3 of Malachi is all about God responding. And he responds by saying, behold, the king's messenger prepares the way. Behold, the king's messenger prepares the way. See, when Malachi says, behold, in verse 1, well, he's asking his audience to sit up. He's asking them to open their ears and listen to what God Almighty is about to say. And this is a change in tact from God in his argument with his people. So instead of showing them their faults, their sin, and their faithlessness through his word, as he has been doing, they have now wearied him. And now he is going to act. Behold, the king says, my messenger is coming. A messenger like Malachi. A messenger of God who will, verse 1, come to prepare a way for the king. Now, being prepared for an arrival is a good thing. My wife, Gemma, has started to get things ready before our baby is born, baby Gary. Don't worry, it is just a nickname. I'm not going to put him through the suffering of calling him Gary. Unless your name is Gary, then I've offended you, but I'll apologise later. But there's a long list of things to get done. There are nappies, there are clothes, bottles and blankets. The list could sadly go on, and it does. But now imagine how much preparation goes on before the visit of a royal. I mean, the list must be mind-boggling when the Queen goes on one of her royal trips. And that is the image here in chapter 3, verse 1. So when an ancient royal made a visit to a distant land, they would send a messenger who would go and prepare and clear the highway for that king. God says, I am sending a messenger, and he is preparing a way for myself. Well, so who was this messenger? Well, we are incredibly blessed to live in this time of in history, as we do. We can look back at the Bible, the entire Bible story, and we can pinpoint the man who was the messenger. Because of the Bible, we can look to a man called John the Baptist. And we'll be looking a bit more at John the Baptist in the coming weeks as we build up to Christmas. And so we won't spend long on him tonight. But John is very clear what his job was and what his job wasn't. So in John's Gospel, John says that he is not the Messiah, simply meaning God's King. John the Baptist says, I am not the king you're looking for. But yet, just three verses later, in John chapter 1, verse 23, he says that he came to make straight a way for the Lord. He has come to prepare that highway for the king. He didn't do this literally. John the Baptist wasn't a road builder, not that I'm aware of anyway. John came to prepare people's hearts. He came to prepare people spiritually. And John does this by telling and preaching the same message that Malachi does. He's telling them to repent. Turn back to God. Because the kingdom of heaven is near. The people asked, well, where is the God of justice? And they get way more than they bargained for. Because then Malachi and John say, behold, the king himself comes to you. The king himself comes to you. Now, what a wonderful and yet terrifying promise. The image of a royal messenger turning up and telling you that royalty is coming is an incredibly exciting thing. But then it's another thing entirely when the royal is there in front of you. When the messenger had finished his work of preparing the people, the Lord God, the King of heaven and of earth, he comes to his temple, verse 1. But just because someone important comes into town doesn't necessarily mean it's good news. The people of Malachi's day had got it into their heads that God appearing in person would be good news, that he would come to bless them. But look at what he comes to do at the end of verse 1. The king comes with a message of the covenant. See, in a time when the people of God were faithless to the covenant, questioning whether the Lord God even loved them, the king who comes, he came to show them what it means to be in a relationship and in a partnership with God. That's simply what a covenant is. And once again, we sit on the wonderful side of history. We're able to look back at the entirety of God's word, the Bible, and we can see that the king has come. As Christians, we believe that is exactly who Jesus is, and that is exactly what he came to do, a messenger of the covenant. That Jesus turns up to his temple, and he brings in the new covenant. See, the old covenant isn't working here. We know that's true. Malachi has warned the people. There's bad teaching from the priests. The sacrifices, well, they just don't really care. Let's give them any old sheep. They couldn't even stay in covenant with one another in their marriages, as we saw last week in chapter 2. The people were faithless. But the king comes with a message. It's a new covenant. He will come faithfully teaching that the one sacrifice that is needed, the one sacrifice that is sufficient for the forgiveness of sin, is his own death. It is the king's death given for many. In the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, the writer says this: you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. So the people had not been faithful to God. They'd not even cared about the sacrifices they'd been giving. But yet, verse 9 and 10, behold, he, being Jesus, does away with the first order to establish a second covenant. And by that, we will be made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. See, King Jesus comes in to bring in the new covenant. But what will this covenant do differently? Well, we see that, behold, the King himself comes to you. Verses 2 to 4, we see he comes to us to cleanse some of us, to purify some. See, throughout Malachi, God has been telling his people that you are not faithful. I have seen your acts and you are not faithful to me. But he also knows that they are not going to change. And it's the picture of the Bible that you cannot change yourself. There is nothing that we can do to be made right with God. It's only through God acting by his grace that we can be changed. And that's what verse 2 to 4 says, isn't it? It's only by the King coming to the world that he will remove injustice. And he will do that by purifying, by cleansing the problem. He comes to purify and cleanse his people. And have a look down in verses 2 to 4 at the severity of this clean. He is like a refiner's fire. Malachi borrows this image of God purifying his people through the smelting furnace, a place where unclean rock is turned into the most precious stone and metal through high heat. And just in case we were unsure of the king's purifying work, well, then again, Malachi uses soap as an illustration, as a visual aid to help us understand. This is a dual image of cleansing by fire, cleansing by water, to show us the extent of our own wickedness. It shows us why the people aren't able to stand next to the king, and why this purification and cleanse is so necessary to restore the people back to him. And verse 4 tells us that that is exactly what will happen. It is a done deal. Because the offerings in chapter 1 hadn't been good enough, well, because of the king's purifying and cleansing, we see some in Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord again. They will be right. Malachi looks forward to a time where God will cleanse his people, and then and only then will those people be faithful. And that is again why we look to Jesus. Knowing for us that the King has come to purify his chosen people by his death on the cross, it is his perfect sacrifice that purifies. Again, in the book of Hebrews, a great book in the New Testament, it helps us with this idea. So chapter 9, verse 13. If the blood of goats and bulls, the sprinkling of a defiled person with the ashes of a heifer, sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who for the eternal spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So verse 13 tells us that sacrifice by a defiled, unclean person with just a sheep just isn't good enough to cleanse someone good enough up to God's standards. But verse 14 tells us that Jesus' death can purify us perfectly because he is perfect. He is without blemish. There was nothing that the people in Malachi's day could do to cleanse themselves. And let me be very clear this evening. There is nothing that you or I can do to cleanse ourselves, to be right with God. There is only Jesus. And so we draw near to him. Whether that's the first time or the 100th time, we come to him. because he promises that he will cleanse us. He will purify our heart. He will remove our sin. And this is a process that Christians must come back to over and over again. The Christian life is a process of being cleansed. It takes time. And so don't be disheartened when life gets tough. Don't be disheartened when it looks like sin is winning. Don't become bored of being faithful to Jesus. Because the Bible promises us that it is totally worth it. Behold Jesus, the King who comes to you to cleanse you. But also, behold King Jesus, who comes to you to judge the rest. Verse 5. See, Malachi tells us that the king's arrival in verse 5 is to judge. It is to put the people on trial. The king has seen the injustice of his people. He has heard the cry of the weak. And the king comes to judge those faithless people. God will turn prosecutor and judge as he puts the faithless people in the stand to condemn them for their actions. And what a list it is in verse 5. Malachi encompasses all the wrongs of the people of the day. He shows them what they're guilty of. So we have sorcery, meaning witchcraft or practicing in the occult. We have the adulterers that we saw in chapter 2, the liars, the oppressors of those who work, the oppressors of widows, the oppressors of the fatherless, and the oppressors of the foreigner. And just to sum it up, he says, those who have not loved, they've not revered and respected the Lord God. Those who have not lived within the rules and laws of God's covenant, the king will judge them. Chapter 4 gives us a strong image of what this will look like. Malachi uses fire again as an image of this judgment. But this time it won't be to cleanse, it won't be to remove dirt. It is to burn up. But God is a just God. His mission is to remove all injustice from his world. And we're promised ultimately this will happen when Jesus returns. The image of God's judgment is a scary one to face. The Bible warns us of this judgment if we're not fearing the Lord, if we don't have the respect that he deserves, verse 5, if we're not loving him and not trusting him. But praise God, because he is patient. He longs for people to turn back to him. He wants no one to perish. He wants people to receive forgiveness. God is perfectly just. He will judge those who are not faithful to him. He will judge those who are not faithful to his ways. But how wonderful is it that God is patient? How wonderful is it that Jesus hasn't yet returned so that more people can escape judgment? So you might ask, where is the God of justice? How can he allow this suffering in the world and in my life? Well, true injustice is that the king who was sent, the king who was perfectly just and perfectly good, who had no blemish on him, this king of the new covenant, well, he was put to death by unjust, sinful man. More than that, we see injustice on show when God's perfect anger at sin, at my sin and at your sin, is on that perfect man and perfect king on the cross. That is why the king comes, to offer us a way out of judgment. See, King Jesus, the messenger of the covenant, the new covenant, took the Lord Almighty's wrath on himself. But wonderfully, when I put my trust in Jesus, I trust that I do not face the wrath of God in the future, because I have been cleansed by his sacrifice. This message from Malachi is the hope and the scary side of the news about King Jesus. He is a judge, and he will one day remove all injustice from his kingdom when he comes again. But wonderfully, he is patient. He will forgive us. He will cleanse us and create a faithful people for himself. A people who are right with God, living in his ways, so that we can please him. Let's close our eyes and pray to this wonderful God. Father God, Almighty King, we thank you that you hate injustice. We thank you that you sent your messenger to prepare a way for your arrival. We thank you that King Jesus came to cleanse us, to remove all the dirt. We thank you that you are patient in judgment. You are giving us a chance to respond to Jesus. So we don't need to be afraid of the future. Father, will we turn to King Jesus in faith and repentance? In Jesus' name, amen.